Song of Solomon, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But again, I'm just going to read the first part of verse 12. And I just happen to have the King James Version, if it's a little bit different than the New King James. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. That's it. That's all I'm going to read. And now I'm going to basically read a edited, abbreviated. As I mentioned this morning, I think that probably the works that you read, the books that J.C. Ryle has put out, are probably sermons of his that, like a lot of the old saints, they took their sermons. Some, you know, there were two or three people writing them down real quick, and then they put them in book form, or they took his notes or whatever it was. So there's a book he has called The Upper Room. Again, just a compilation of sermons probably. And this is from that, his words on that. If you're interested, you can find it online for free. Just put in The Lord's Garden by J.C. Ryle. There's a website, gracegems.com, that has the whole thing. I abbreviated it. I mean, it would be like 12-point font, at least 8 pages. I made it 14-point font, 4 pages. Just tried to pick the parts that I thought would go well. And if you don't know who J.C. Ryle is, he was an Anglican pastor in England. I think he probably died in the late 1800s, if I'm right. But a lot of good stuff. If you have never read his book on holiness, that would be, I mean, anybody asked me, what are some of your top 5 books ever, or top 3? That one's right at the top. So anyway, from that, again, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And Ryle said, viewed in one light, believers are Christ's spouse. So we're Christ's spouse, right? There's a sense in which we are that. Believers are all joined to him by an everlasting covenant that cannot be broken. They're wedded to him by the marriage of faith. They're taken by him with all of their debts and liabilities, with all their faults and imperfections. Their old name is gone. They have a new name, that of the bridegroom. They are the Lamb's wife. And as it says in Song of Solomon 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am his. So we're his spouse. We're also Christ's sister. They are like him in many ways. They have his spirit. They love what he loves. They hate what he hates. They count all of his members their brethren. They have the same father. So in that sense, we are his spouse. In that sense, we are his sister. And then viewed in a third light, we are Christ's garden. Again, a garden enclosed, as it says here. And let's see, says Ryle, let's see how and why that is true. First, Jesus calls his people a garden because they are altogether different from the men of the world. The children of this world are an untilled wilderness in God's sight. With all their arts and sciences, intellect and skill, eloquence and statesmanship, they are yet a wilderness, barren of repentance, faith, holiness, obedience to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, believing people, are the only green spot on the earth, and they are thus his garden. He calls his people a garden also because they are sweet and beautiful to his mind. He looks on the world and it grieves him to his heart. He looks on the little flock of his believing people and he is well pleased. It is very wonderful, very mysterious. Believers are vile in their own eyes and feel themselves to be miserable sinners. Yet Jesus says, you are all fair. Sweet is your voice. Your countenance is lovely. Again, all taken from Song of Solomon. Oh, the depths. It sounds incomprehensible and almost incredible, but it is true. Christ calls his people a garden because he delights to walk among them. He sees the children of the world, but he mingles not with them. On the other hand, he loves to be present in the assemblies of the saints, to come in and sup with them and they with him. In short, he holds special communion with his people and deals intimately with them, as he does not do with the world. He calls his people a garden because they are useful and because they bear fruit and flowers. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the man of the world does nothing to show that he cares for God, or serves God, or loves God, or feels grateful for Christ's redeeming death. The Lord's people are not so. They bring him some revenue of glory. They bear fruit and are not altogether barren. Compared to the world, they are a garden. And then the second point is the Lord's garden has a distinctive peculiarity about it. It is a garden enclosed. And so here's Ryle's take on that. He says, there is an enclosure around believers, or else they would never be saved. This is the secret of their safety. It is not their faithfulness. It is not their strength or their love. It is the wall around them which prevents their being lost. They are enclosed by God the Father's everlasting election. We've been certainly talking about that a lot lately in our reading of the Canons of Dort. Long before they were born, long before the foundations of the world, God knew them, chose them, appointed them to obtain salvation by Christ Jesus. They are enclosed by the special love of God the Son. The Lord Jesus has power over all flesh, but he gives eternal life to those who are specially given to him by the Father. He prays for them. He intercedes for them, that they may be kept from evil, that they may be sanctified by the truth, that their faith fails not. They are also enclosed by the effectual working of God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit calls them out from the world, separates them as effectually as if a wall were built between them and the world. He puts in them new hearts, new minds, new tastes, new desires, new sorrows, new joys, new wishes, new pleasures, new longings. He gives them new eyes, new ears, new affections, new opinions. He makes them new creatures. They are born again. And with a new birth, they begin a new existence. Mighty indeed is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And great too is the consolation of these threefold bands of love around us. The love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Blessed be God for this, that we are a garden enclosed. Our final safety hangs not on anything of our own. It does not hang on our own graces or feelings. It does not hang on our own perseverance and well-doing, not on our own love, not on our own prayers and Bible readings, not even on our own faith. It hangs on nothing else but the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If this threefold work encloses us, who shall overthrow it? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then the last point is the Lord's garden is not empty. As J.C. Ryle put it, it is always full of flowers that in some ways are all alike. He talks about the flowers that are alike and the flowers that are different. First, the flowers that are alike. First, they have all been transplanted. None of the Lord's flowers grew naturally in his garden. They were all born children of wrath, even as others. It was the Spirit of Christ who made every child of God what they are and planted them in the garden of the Lord. Second, the Lord's flowers are all alike in their root. In outward things they may differ, but underneath they are all the same. They are all rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. Believers may worship in different places. They may belong to different churches, but their foundation is the same, the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's flowers are all at their beginning weak. They do not come to full maturity at once. They are at first like newborn babes, tender and delicate, needing to be fed with milk and not with strong meat. And all begin in this way. The Lord's flowers all need the light of the sun. Flowers cannot live without light. Believers cannot live comfortably unless they see much of the face of Jesus Christ, to be ever looking on him, feeding on him, communing with him. Number five, the Lord's flowers all need the dew of the Holy Spirit. Flowers wither without moisture. Believers need daily, hourly, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. We cannot live on old grace. If we would be fresh, living, real Christians, we must be daily filled with the Spirit. Number six, the Lord's flowers are all in danger of weeds. Flower beds need constant weeding. Believers need daily to search and see that they do not let besetting sins grow on undisturbed. These are the things that choke the actings of grace and chill the influences of the Spirit. Number seven, the flowers all require pruning and cutting. Flowers left alone soon dwindle and grow small. No careful gardener leaves his roses alone all the year round. Just so, believers need stirring, shaking, mortifying, or else they become sleepy and inclined, like Lot, to, quote-unquote, settle down in Sodom. And number eight, The Lord's flowers all grow. None but hypocrites and painted Christians stand still. I think Ryle meant by painted Christians, they look good on the outside. True believers are never long the same. It is their desire to go on from grace to grace, from strength to strength, knowledge to knowledge, faith to faith, holiness to holiness. Visit a border of the Lord's garden after 2 or 3 years absence and you will see this growth. If you do not see growth, you may well suppose that there is a worm at the root. So those are the ways that the flowers are similar. And then there's also the ways that the flowers are various and diverse, even as flowers in our own gardens. And those ways are these. Number one, some that grow in the Lord's garden are like flowers which are brilliant and showy in color, but not necessarily sweet. These are frequently the public Christians, the popular preachers, the speakers on platforms, the leaders of listening assemblies, the people talked of and pointed at and run after. Such people are the tulips and sunflowers and peonies and dahlias of the Lord's garden, brilliant, flamboyant, bright and glorious in their way, but not necessarily sweet. That was funny. I could think of, in my mind, I think of John MacArthur. After Synod, Carol and I are hoping, I've never been to John MacArthur's church, even though I lived in California for a while. And I've always wanted to, not because I believe everything that John MacArthur believes, but I just always wanted to be there. And afterward, John MacArthur and I are going to have a good 15, 20 minute talk, just the two of us. You think? No, probably not. Right? You probably can't even get close to him. And not that he's not. Not that he's not sweet to his wife and those type of things, but I think that's the kind of person that, even probably J.C. Ryle in his day, not just anybody could go up and spend a half hour with him or so forth. And in case you were reading that thinking, yeah, pastor's not very sweet either. No, that's not true. But just ask Carol. All right, number two, some are like flowers which make no show at all and yet are the sweetest. These are the Christians whom the world never hears of, but they sweeten all of those around them. The better they are known, the more they are loved. The nearer you go to them, the more perfume will these dwellers in the Lord's garden give out. These are the Lord's violets, valued only by a few, but to those who know them, oh, how sweet. Number three, some in the Lord's garden are like flowers which cannot live in cold weather. These are the Christians who faint in the day of adversity, who only flourish when everything around them is smooth and warm. A cold wind of trial nips them and cuts them down, but the Lord Jesus is very merciful. He will not allow them to be tempted above what they can endure. He plants them in sheltered and sunny places of his garden. He protects them and hedges them round by strong plants to break the cold. Let no man despise them. They are still the Lord's flowers, beautiful in their place and in their way. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? We know people like that. There are those people that are, they can take more things, and there's those that kind of crumble under just a little bit of trial and difficulty, but that's not for us to judge. Number four, some in the Lord's gardens are like those hardy flowers, which flower even in winter. These are those rough Christians of whom there is not that softness and sweetness about them that we admire in others. We miss that lovable delicacy, which in some people is such an unexplainable charm, yet let no man despise them either. They are the crocuses in the garden of the Lord, beautiful in their place and way, and valuable in their own season. And yeah, there too, we need those people, right? You need people that are strong and steadfast and aren't going to waver much at all on things. Not that Christians are called to waver on the truth, but you probably get my point. Number five, some in the Lord's garden are never so sweet as at night. These are the believers who need trials to keep them close to the throne of grace. They cannot bear the sunshine of prosperity. They become careless in prayer, sleepy about the word, listless about heaven, too fond of nestling with some beloved idol in the corner of this world. Such people the Lord often keeps under a cloud to preserve them in a right frame. He sends wave after wave, trouble after trouble. Why? To keep them near the cross. It is the very darkness they are obliged to walk in which makes them so sweet. There too. We would never pray for those things, but probably a lot of us understand that. I know I've mentioned a few times before, my most godly times, the times that I'm most growing in my faith, is not during vacation. because things are just easy and comfortable and stuff. And not that we don't need vacation at times, but it's often those difficulties that the Lord uses to draw us closer to Him. And number six, some of the flowers in the Lord's garden are never fully valued until they are dead. These are those humble believers who, like Dorcas, are full of good works and active in love toward others. They are not noticed by this generation, but the Lord Jesus knows them, and His Father also. When they are dead and gone, their work and labor of love all comes out. These are the lavender in the Lord's garden, never so much appreciated and admired as when cut off. And now let me wind up with a few words of practical application. The flowers of this world all die and wither and lose their sweetness and decay and come to nothing at last. The oldest and strongest of nature's children come to an end. But it is not so with the Lord's flowers. The children of grace can never die, but shall all rise again. When the Lord comes again the second time, He shall bring His people with Him. His flowers shall live once more, more bright, more sweet, more lovely, more beautiful, more glorious, more pure, more shining, more fair. They shall have a glorious body like their Lord's, and shall flourish forever in the courts of our God. And so, are you in the Lord's garden, or are you in the wilderness of this world? You must be in one or the other. The Lord Jesus would gladly transplant you. He would gladly add you to the number of His beloved ones. He knocks at the door of your heart by word and by providence. He whispers to your conscience, "Awake, arise, repent, be converted, and come away. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse." That's good stuff. And again, if that interests you and you'd like to have a more thorough version, I guess, or hear more of what J.C. Ryle wrote, then that's, again, the Lord's Garden. It's online in its fullness.